Aren't you thankful that salvation is by grace?
That's right.
Aren't you thankful that it is secure in our glorious, all-sufficient Savior?
Yeah.
I know I am. That ought to do something to us, people. That ought to do something to these lives that we live. And I'm going to preach this morning, Lord willing, on God's grace also. A little different area of it than Brother Larry, but I sure do appreciate that message. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have this.
That's right.
Is what it's all about. So thankful that God bestowed His mercy and His love upon sinners like me, like us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. And you know, if you've not studied through these letters, I believe that every church, every one of the Lord's churches needs to study the book, the two letters to the Corinth church. In my opinion, and that, for whatever that is worth, I don't know, but I believe the Corinth church is more like our modern day churches than any other church in the New Testament. And a lot of times we look at those churches, the church of Corinth, and we say, well, we don't want to be like them. We're just like them. We need to learn the lessons that are in these two letters and learn from their mistakes. That we don't make them, because these mistakes, the mistakes that they made, the mistakes that Paul addresses, are very relevant to us and very relevant to the times that we live in. You know, this church, the Church of Corinth, actually came to the point where some of the members of that true church, they didn't believe that the Apostle Paul was really a preacher sent from God. They really didn't believe that he was an apostle. He spent much of these two letters defending his ministry. They came to such a point that they thought in their mind they knew what a preacher of God looked like. They knew how he should preach, and they wanted somebody to come in and really knock their socks off. And when the Apostle Paul didn't do that, they said, he ain't even a preacher. He's not called of God. He's not an apostle. But he was, wasn't he? We know that he was. God used him in great, marvelous ways. They made a huge mistake in believing that, and we will do the same. Matter of fact, he goes on, he said, it's worse than that. He said, I fear that if somebody came in here preaching another Jesus, another Christ, and another spirit to you, that you would follow them as well. Surely it is the day that we live. How many Baptist churches have left, have erred in the faith, doing just that, following another Jesus, another gospel that is no gospel at all, other than the gospel of the grace of God? Why in the world would we want something other than the gospel of the grace of God? But we do. People do. Churches have erred in the faith and gone into apostasy because they are seeking after another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Well, actually, here in chapter 12, the apostle continues his defense, and as he does so, we're not necessarily going to be dealing with that. He talks about an experience that he had, and that experience is pretty remarkable. But as I have studied this account, and I have studied it, heard it preached on, and studied it, and looked at it, and preached on it more than one time myself, I have learned that what he learned through the experience itself was actually dimmed through what he learned after the experience. If you will allow us to look at that this morning, that's what we want to look about. May the Lord teach us what the Lord taught him through the things that we're going to read about. So let's begin in chapter 12, in verse 1. It is not expedient, it's not profitable for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, here's the visions, here's the revelations that he's talking about. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one, this man, was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then am I strong. Well, we see the apostle was shown some wonderful things in this experience that he describes here. He was shown paradise, this place that he calls paradise here. Now, we should all know that though many talk today of heaven and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, as far as I can understand, that place does not yet exist. Only in the mind of God it exists. That's the new heaven. That's the new earth. In the new earth that he will create and bring down from heaven after his millennial reign. At least that's how I see it in Scripture. Scripture indicates, as far as I can tell, that now, today, there is this place called paradise.
That's right.
And this place really exists. The Apostle Paul was caught up into this place. He saw this place with his own eyes. You might remember in the account, a parable that the Lord gave of Lazarus and the rich man, that place, paradise, is called Abraham's bosom. You might remember the thief on the cross. The Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. So that place, it exists. It really exists. You know, I was thinking upon reading this that perhaps, maybe, it was during this experience that the Apostle Paul learned what he later recorded about those who die, being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. Maybe that's where he learned it. Maybe he actually saw that in reality in that place called paradise. I know that many of us have buried our loved ones, and we found great comfort in the fact that we believe, we know, because God doesn't lie, we stand upon his word, that when we are removed from these bodies, we will be present with the Lord. I preached my dad's funeral this past year, and it was the hardest and the easiest funeral I've ever preached. The hardest because it was my dad. The easiest because I knew that old shell was there, but the Lord had delivered him from that shell. And that moment that I was preaching, he was in the presence of the Lord. I knew that. I believe that with all my heart. The Lord gave me comfort because of that truth. Perhaps it was during this experience that the Apostle Paul learned what he later recorded for us, what the Lord gave him to record for us, that when we leave these bodies, we are present with the Lord in this place called paradise. Then we learn that this in this account that this paradise is up in the third heaven. I'm sure you know, you're familiar with this. The heaven, the first heaven, is the firmament. That's where the birds fly. That we can see. The second, we would call it outer space, I guess. And the third is beyond there. And that is there. There in that third heaven is where this paradise is. That is where the paradise of God is. That is where the presence of God is. That is where the Shekinah glory of God now resides. That is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Right now, this moment, in that place called paradise. Now, we can only imagine the things Paul seen and or saw and the things he heard there. He says that he heard it in verse 4, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That word unspeakable means inexpressible words. What does that mean? I don't have any idea what that means. Don't know what that means, but that's what he experienced. No doubt, this experience was a great experience. The privilege of seeing and hearing the things he saw. Actually, it was so great. This experience was so great. This revelation that God gave to Paul was so great that the Lord actually had to humble Paul.
Right.
He had to humble him lest he think too highly of himself.
Right.
You know the mindset. I must really be something for God to show me that. Boy, God took me up into the third heaven, took me into paradise, and he showed me these things. Boy, I must really be special to God. You mean you're going to tell me something? Look, I've been to the paradise of God. You see, Paul was a human being like all of us. The Lord knew him just like he knows us. He had the same tendencies that we all do, so God humbled him. He humbled him with what he calls here a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to beat me. A messenger of Satan to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we really have, again, no idea what this speaks of. Some think it is a medical condition. Scripture seems to express to us that that is the case. Maybe it was some problem with his eyesight. There seems to be indications that that might be in the case, but don't really know, other than that it was a very humbling thing for the Apostle Paul. And not only was it a humbling thing, but it continued with him. It continued with him, lest he should be too highly exalted. Now, there is an amazing thing revealed here in the Scripture. It's amazing because it gives us an insight of how the Lord can work, even in our own lives. I mean, of all that the apostle might have learned through this experience, of all that he might have learned through his visit to paradise, perhaps the most glorious thing, especially for his life on the earth, on this earth, is that the thing that the Lord taught him, not through what he saw and heard in paradise, but what the Lord taught him through this thorn in the flesh. As a matter of fact, look at the result of this lesson of the thorn in the flesh. Look at the result. We find it in verse 10. Therefore, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, saints of God, I got a quiz for you. Do we take pleasure? Do we delight in? That's what the words mean. Do we delight in infirmity? That word infirmity means diseases, weakness, sickness. Do we delight in reproaches? That word means hurt, insult, injury. Do we delight in necessities? That means calamity, distresses, strait, or pressure. You know what I'm talking about. Do we delight in pressures? Do we delight in persecution? We probably don't know much about persecution. We may be fixing to learn some more about it. But do we delight in that? Do we delight in distresses? That word means anguish, extreme affliction. Do we delight in those things? Do we take pleasure in these things? Do we look upon those things when they come into our life, when our life is visited with these kind of things? Do we thank the Lord for them because we know that they are good and profitable for us? Do we? Honestly, do we? I'll be honest with you. No, usually I run as far as I can from them things, and usually we want rid of them almost at any cost. At any cost. You know, the thing about it is, we have a guarantee, brothers and sisters, we have a guarantee from the Lord Himself, who stands upon His own word, that this life is full of troubles. That we will suffer all sorts of the very same things that the Apostle Paul is talking about, that we will actually suffer them in our own body, in our own life. We have the promise of God that that's going to be the case. So I think that it might be helpful for us to learn this lesson that the Apostle Paul learned, don't you? I think it is. And the more I've looked at this passage, I know it is. Oh, that we might learn what the Lord teaches in here is so important. It is really a life-changing truth. It's a wonderful truth. If we could just grasp it. And the thing about it is, the Lord has put it here for us to grab a hold of. He's so good to us. He provides everything we need. Look at verse 8 again. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, thorn in the flesh. I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto thee, to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly therefore, because of what the Lord just told him, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, Lord, take this away.
Lord, take this away. Lord, please take this away.
And the Lord said, no, Paul. But the Lord said this to him. Notice this in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength, my power, the power of Christ, is made perfect, or is found to be complete. It's found to be perfect in your weakness. Christ told the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to take those things away, Paul, because my strength is revealed. It is made known in your weakness. That's what he told him. And notice those words, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's so important. My grace is sufficient for thee. Usually when we think about that phrase, it is around some problem or some infirmity, some anxiety that we or someone else are experiencing. And we think about this passage here in Scripture, and we say, well, the Lord's grace is sufficient. And we think of that to be some kind of melancholy feeling or something. We think of that as some abstract thing, and that's not what this means. That's not at all what the Lord was talking about here. First of all, we should know that if you are a child of God, if indeed we have been born again, if indeed you have been born again, all of us have been given this gift of grace, just like the Apostle Paul. All of us, right now, this moment, we possess it. It's not something that comes. It's not something that goes. It's like the Lord Himself. It abides. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is His grace. It continually abides. Because don't we know what grace is? You know, sometimes we think of grace as some kind of good feeling. Good feeling that we have, or grace is some kind of a event, a good feeling event. And it might be God's grace that gives you a good feeling. And it might be God's grace that brings some good feeling event into your life. Or it might be God's grace that brings suffering into your life. Or it might be God's grace that brings pain into your life. Grace, and what the Lord is telling the Apostle Paul, what he's telling us through this, grace is not some feeling that comes and goes. What he is saying is, Paul, my favor for you is sufficient. My favor for you, it is enough. It is enough. Paul, yes, I know you want rid of this pain. You want rid of this humiliating thing that you think robs you of your strength and you think robs you of your power, but it is enough that I favor you. It is enough that I love you. It is enough that I care about you.
Oh, yeah.
Brothers and sisters, no matter come what may, is it not enough that God has put His free favor upon us? Is it not enough that in His favor He has set His love upon us? Is it not enough, no matter what you're experiencing in this life, is it not enough that He has put His perfect care because of His favor, because He favors you, He has guaranteed His perfect, everlasting, preserving care? Is that not enough? Now, I know we would all say, oh yes, that's enough. God's grace, it is sufficient. But is it really? Oh yes, it is enough. But don't we still murmur? Don't we still complain? It's no wonder God hates the murmuring and the complaining of His people so much. You look at the nation of Israel. He hates it when His people murmur and complain. Why? Because don't we get it? We're sovereign grace Baptists. Don't we get it? His grace is His favor. It's not some abstract thing. It's not just some feeling that we feel good sometimes. No, His grace is upon us, and it abides with us, and it means that He loves us with an everlasting love. The same kind of love that He put us in His Son before the foundation of the world. He still loves us this moment with that love. All the care, and it doesn't matter whether it's pain or suffering or whether it's feeling good and wonderful. It doesn't matter if we are His, we are in His grace, we are in His favor, and nothing and no one can or will ever change that. We deserve nothing but His wrath and His fury. Instead, He's given us His free and forever favor. And He's placed this upon us. What more could we ask for? Paul said, I want rid of this. It's painful. It hurts. Look how humiliating it is. I can't even go and preach. I can't even do your work, Lord, because of these things. And the Lord said, no, Paul. It's enough that I love you. That you are mine. That I've set my favor upon you. Grace is not some melancholy, untouchable thing. It's real. And brothers and sisters, we own it. And we possess it. We possess it because God has set His favor upon us. He set His favor upon us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us as the testimony of that truth. Why does the Spirit of God dwell within His people? Well, doesn't He tell us in the book of Ephesians? He tells us that it is an earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit dwelling within us is an earnest of our inheritance. Well, what is our inheritance, brothers and sisters? It's Him. It's the Lord Himself. The Spirit is the earnest in the testimony that His grace is real, that His favor is upon us, that He has and will and is giving us Himself, don't you see? When we go to this book and we read and we study, and when we're preached to and when we preach, the Lord is giving Himself to us. Do we understand that? That's the reason we count this book so high. Because God is giving Himself to us in this book. He's revealing Himself to us in this book. The Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is giving Himself. He's given us His grace. He favors us. We're His. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Wonderful passage of Scripture. I know we love the last part of this, but I tell you, the whole chapter is a glorious passage of God's Word. In Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whereby we cry, Daddy. Has He not given Himself to us? Yes, He has given us the Spirit, and because of all that we have in Christ and all that He's delivered to us in His Spirit, we can cry out to Him, not as some far, far away abstract God, but as the closest connection we have, Daddy, Daddy, Father. He's given us Himself. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, if we are children, then listen, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Couldn't we say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the grace that we will experience, all that we have because of God's grace that shall be revealed in us? Yes, you could say that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing by reason of him who hath subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a promise. Why do we have that promise? God's grace. His favor. He has placed His favor upon us. And have we forgotten the price that was paid for His grace? God commendeth His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love towards us. He demonstrated His grace. He demonstrated that we are His. He demonstrated that we are favored in His sight. How did He demonstrate that? He sent His Son for us. He sent His most precious possession for us, His only begotten Son. He slaughtered Him. He
slaughtered His most beloved Son to give us grace. He put His Son, He put Him forth to take our place under the sword of His wrath. That's what He did. That we, who have been freely given this grace, might be spared. Isn't that proof, brothers and sisters, that we own God's grace, that we own His favor? Isn't that enough? What more could He do? What more could He do to demonstrate how much He loves us? Why, if He takes that little pain away from you, that sickness, the grief of a loss of a loved one, everything that you could imagine, if He takes that away, would that be greater than the fact that He's given us His Son? Wouldn't even compare to us. Not even compare to us. Wouldn't even touch it. Is it not enough? Is His grace not enough? What could come in our lives? What could come in our lives that could possibly counter or overshadow the free favor of God Almighty that He has bestowed upon us? Nothing. You see, this is the lesson that the apostle learned. This is the lesson that he learned, and we just so desperately need to learn. This is the lesson that he learned, and after he learned that lesson, that God, oh, wait a minute. You, Lord God Almighty, God of heaven and earth, You love me with an unshakable love. You have set Your free favor upon me. You have given Your Son for me. Oh, I get it now. So now, all these other things doesn't matter. Now I gladly glory in my weaknesses. He said, I take pleasure in all these painful, hurtful, humiliating things, because when I'm at my weakest, when I'm in the most pain, when I'm in the most suffering, I have nothing else to cling to but what? God's grace. Don't you see? When we can't cling to anything else, we can cling by His grace to God's grace. We can hang on to it. We can cling to the fact that He loves me. He cares. He really loves me with this perfect love. Don't you see? I am His and He is mine. And that's enough. It should be enough. It is enough whether we know it or not. He said, for when I am weak, when He makes me to remember how weak I am, then I am strong. Isn't that right? I don't know. I'm sure some of you don't think like I do. I kind of think way out there sometimes. But God, He uses things in our life, and He gives us these wonderful scriptures to use. And it should be, when we are in pain, we are to remember, just simply to remember, that we are the Lord's. We're His. And that's enough. That's enough. These bodies may hurt. Our heart may be grieved beyond grief.